Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Each of the four Gospels in our Bible tells the story of the resurrection differently. All the Gospels tell of the women coming to the tomb early in the morning and finding the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. But their reaction to this discovery is very different, depending on which gospel you read. This year, we are reading from John's gospel, in which the women disciples play a huge role. Mary, in particular, is grief-stricken, and the good news of resurrection must reach into the wreckage of her world. Resurrection is seen first through a veil of tears. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look inside the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
His teachings. It was a new thing, so radical, and he spoke with such authority. And there was this man who was, as the gospel says, an unclean spirit, and he cried out in a loud voice, "Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? It's actually a good question. What have you got to do with us? We could probably be asking ourselves the same question this morning when we hear the story of this resurrection. What have you to do with us, Jesus? We've heard the story of your death and resurrection, but what's that got to do with us? Really? Resurrection? I mean, how nice for you, Jesus. Sounds kind of fanciful, a little bit fairy tale. Like some legend from a long ago time when they believed stuff like that. Long gone way of thinking about life. What could resurrection possibly have to do with us and the world as it is? Well, some years ago, I don't know whether you ever saw this, but there was a movie called The Visitor. Anybody see The Visitor years ago? A couple? Well, you will. Starring Richard Jenkins. This movie was a story about a character named Walter Vail. Walter, who lives in Connecticut and has been dead for many years. But he's still walking around. It's like the lights are on, but nobody's home. He's drifting kind of aimlessly through life. His wife has died, so he's alone. And he's alone because of that, but because of so many other things. He has no friends, and he doesn't do anything to change that. He's an economics professor, but he has taught the same classes for the last 20 years. So he just keeps changing the date at the top of the lecture and then just giving it again. He always wears a suit and a tie, brown suit, brown tie. He's very stiff, walks around with a briefcase. And he's got no affect when he speaks. Just very monotone, never smiles, no passion, kind of awkward. And then one of the professors he teaches with, that's kind of one step above him, asks Walter to go to New York to attend a conference and present a paper that he has co-authored with a colleague. And he begins to give all kinds of reasons why he can't do that. He's busy, he's teaching, he's writing another book, but he's told, no, you have to go. You don't have a choice about this. If you want to keep your job, you go to the conference and you give your paper. So, reluctantly, he heads off to New York. Walter has an apartment in New York that he's just kind of kept, a tiny little flat that he's kept over the years. When he arrives, he startlingly discovers that there's a couple living in his apartment. They explain that they purchased the apartment from a friend, and they've been living in it for 2 months. Clearly, they were scammed. Walter was scammed. Everybody was scammed in this situation. They were all taken advantage of, and so they agree, and this couple decides and agrees to leave. But just as they're standing on the street, Walter's looking out the window, looking at this couple with all of their belongings, and he realizes that he's got this framed picture that they have forgotten to take. He looks out the window, and he sees them, and he sees the picture, and he goes down, and he says, "Where are you going to go?" And they say, "We don't know." So he says, come stay. A spontaneous moment in a very ordered life. So he goes to the conference. He presents his paper in his usual monotone way, kind of lifeless voice. He connects with nobody at the conference. Goes home. However, over time, he begins to connect with the young man. His name's Tarek. And they have a common love of music. Tarek plays the djembe. And he plays it with great character and passion. And one day, when he thinks nobody's around, Walter notices Tarek's djembe there in the living room, and he kind of goes up to it, and he tries it. He's kind of embarrassed. And it's almost like this thing's going to bite him or burst into flames or something if he touches it the wrong way. And then Tarek notices him, walks in and notices. And then he realizes he's being watched by Tarek. He's just so awkward about it. But Tarek offers to teach him to play the drum. And so they begin lessons. And Walter, buttoned down Walter in his suit and tie, and Tarek, relaxed Tarek with his casual clothes, rhythms that just kind of work through him. Walter is so uptight, he can't seem to relax, can't enter into the music. And he practices and he practices and he practices, but his playing is stiff. He's working at it, but it's still pretty stiff. And then one day, Tarek encourages Walter to go with him to the drum circle that happens in the park. And he agrees to go reluctantly and play. And in that drum circle, finally, Walter throws caution to the wind. And he joins in. And it's quiet at first, but it becomes quite a sight. Walter, the only white guy in the circle, dressed in a suit and tie, all buttoned up. The others, mostly black, dressed in, well, all kinds of stuff. And as he plays, he begins to feel the music, and it begins to enter him, and he enters into it in a different level completely, and he becomes kind of one with the group. He smiled. He loosened his tie. He plays, and he plays, and he plays, and his hands, he plays till his hands hurt. He's waking up. However, as time passes, you know, things don't turn out the way Walter would like them to turn out. But nevertheless, at the end of the movie, well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I'm not going to ruin the movie for you. I mean, problems arise with these young people, and Walter gets involved, and he begins to feel in a way that he hasn't felt. He begins to show emotion. He begins to love. He begins to live. He's got passion. And time passes, and by the end of the movie, he goes, you can see, it's a wonderful closing scene of Walter walking into the subway to play his djembe. No tie. Djembe over his shoulder. And he's full of emotion. And he plays, with great passion. He's alive. He's been given a new heart. He's experienced resurrection. And in spite of all that disappoints, he's living when previously he was dead. One heart, one beat, one God. Us together. One heart, one beat, one God restores the rhythms of real life within us and within the world. That's the message of Easter. That's the resurrection. God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. God gives us life. Whenever our life seems empty and hollow, whenever our life seems meaningless, whenever our life seems to have no direction, there is God. There is a new heart, a new life. And it doesn't mean that everything is going to go exactly the way we want it to. It doesn't mean that our life is going to be perfect at all. It doesn't mean that we will live happily ever after. That's not the story. But it does mean that we're alive. And we're not alone. And we will be able to deal with whatever comes our way because we're alive and we're not alone. We will be able to deal with we will be able to live life to the fullest. Even in the midst of disappointment and pain and grief, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of illness and death, because we're alive. And God is alive. And here, and here, in our heart and in our soul, in our spirit. What has resurrection got to do with us? It's about waking up. Waking up to God, waking up to the earth, waking up to each other, to our brothers and sisters all around the world, feeling pain and suffering of others, identifying hunger and homelessness, and realizing that God is wounded whenever any of God's children are wounded. It's about reaching out in love. It's about dropping a love rock someplace where you think it's needed. That's the new heart that God gives. That's the resurrection. That is life. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Okay, show us the way. Call us to follow. Bring us back to life. Awaken the rhythm again. Amen. The spring has sprung.